We turn now to God's Word, as we have it in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through to 18. Hebrews 10, and looking at verses 1 to 18 in this chapter. We're now just over 2 weeks away from the start of 2019, and there is one date in the year 2019 that I would think has been more talked about than any other date in the year ahead, and that is the 29th of March. It's a Friday, in case you didn't know that that's the day of the week that it falls on, and that is the day when, as things stand at present, the United Kingdom is due to leave the European Union. Friday, the 29th of March. The past week has been a week of great political turmoil, all sorts of twists and turns. None of us can be sure what's going to happen in this new week that we have come into or over the weeks that will follow. Among those who are particularly concerned about what is going to happen are those whose work involves trade with other countries that will still be in the European Union after the 29th of March. But even within our own church, even within the RP Church of Ireland, there are big question marks as to how things will be different in a few months' time. If I can put one person as a representation before you, what difference will Brexit make to Philip Murphy, the Minister of a Joint Charge of Fairview and Tullyvallen? Fairview is in County Monaghan in the Republic of Ireland. Fairview will be in the European Union. Tullyvallen is in County Armagh in the United Kingdom, which may not be in the European Union in a few months' time. What will the new complications, what will the new restrictions be? Or what will the new opportunities be for Philip Murphy as he goes back and forward across that border from one church to the other church, from one set of families to another set of families? Nobody knows what changes it will mean for Fairview and Tullyvallen. Well, the word that we hear often used by people who are in business and in trade as to what they want to see is the word certainty. People like to have certainty about the future in order that they can make wise decisions, in order that they can make wise arrangements for the future. What way are things going to be like in the future? That's what people want to know so that they can prepare for that and adjust if they need to. Certainty is a desirable thing. Certainty is also a desirable thing in matters of religion. And from the verses that we've read today in Hebrews 10, I want to highlight three things that we can be certain of. There's lots of things in life we can't be certain of, but here's three things that the Bible teaches us we can be certain of. First of all, considering the first four verses in this passage, we can be certain that Christless religion doesn't work. Christless religion doesn't work. There was plenty of religion in this world before the Lord Jesus Christ came among us. And the reason why Jesus had to come into this world was because Christless religion doesn't work. Jesus had to come to provide in himself something that does work. And in these first four verses, we're reminded that the religion of the Old Testament, which was a God-appointed form of religion, that was always intended to be a temporary arrangement. It was never meant to provide a lasting solution to the problem of human sin. If you want to think of it in political terms, it was always a backstop arrangement. It was never meant to last. In verse 1, we're told that the old covenant way, summed up using the term the law, that it was just a shadow of the things to come. It was never meant to be the substance, but just the shadow. And we are assured that those Old Testament sacrifices, all those bulls and goats and other animals that were sacrificed, that those sacrifices could not, in and of themselves, make those who approached God perfect. That was not something they were ever able to do. The sacrifices themselves never made anyone perfect. That's what it says in verse 1. And there's a bit of certainty for you. You can never be made perfect through animal sacrifices. Those sacrifices, we're told, were made continually year by year. It says that in verse 1. And they were made continually because they never could provide purity. What those sacrifices did serve to do was to remind people of their sin. That's what it says in verse 3. In those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. And the Jewish New Year, every year, began with a reminder of sin. That's the way it was. And none of those animal sacrifices ever sorted the problem, because the next new year was exactly the same. The new year begins, everybody's reminded that they are sinners before God. And so in verse 4, we're told that it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Now, that means that in and of themselves, those sacrifices could never take away sins. Now, God was pleased to honor those sacrifices. It was God that commanded them, but they weren't the thing in themselves that took away sin. Now, think about it, and you'll know that that must have been the case. An animal cannot take the blame for your sin or my sin. I might like to blame my pet rabbit for everything that I've ever done wrong in my life, but I know that it's not the rabbit's fault. You can't blame your cow, you can't blame your dog, you can't blame your chickens. You can't put your sins onto them and let them carry the can for all that you've done. That's kind of obvious. We know that that is the case. But in the Old Testament, God required the sacrifice of those animals, and the sins of the people were transferred to the animals. But that was not the final answer, and it was not an adequate answer. And all of those sacrifices were pointing forward to the solution, the real solution, which Christ himself would provide. There would be a sacrifice one day. It would be the sacrifice of God's only begotten Son. And that would work. But all of those other sacrifices, in and of themselves, they would never work. Now, it wasn't only the Jewish Old Testament sacrifices that couldn't take away sins. There were lots of other people who were doing religious sacrifices at the same time. And the same applied to their sacrifices. Some people even sacrificed their children to their false gods. Well, those sacrifices didn't take away any sins. They just added to their sins. All the religions that were around, all of their sacrifices were useless. Weren't going to take away any sin at all. And the same thing applies to all the Christless religions of the world today. Following the five pillars of Islam, will not take away your sin. Trusting in the rites and ceremonies of the church to deal with your sin because of something that a priest does or a priest says, that will not get rid of your sin. And we can be certain of this. God wants us to be certain that Christless religion does not work. That's why there was a Christ on this earth. These things can never, never, it says in God's word, they can never make those who follow them perfect. And we need to be perfect because God demands perfection. God will never settle for what we'll do. God demands perfection. And there's no perfection outside of Jesus Christ. Christless religion does not work. And whenever something does not work, the wise thing to do is to give up on it. Our Prime Minister realized that something wasn't going to work, and so she's trying something else instead. Well, here's something we can be certain of. Christless religion doesn't work. The second thing that I want to consider from these verses is from verses 5 to 10. And this is in regard to the work of Jesus. And we can be certain that Jesus did what he came to do. Jesus did what he came to do. These verses are rather strange because the writer is putting into the mouth of Jesus as he comes into the world words that are found in Psalm 40, verses 6 to 8. And he is saying the things that David wrote in that psalm are exactly suited to the ministry of Jesus when he came into the world. When Jesus came among us, he didn't come to perform more of the sacrifices that had already been made or more of the offerings that had been made. Rather, he came to do something different. Jesus came to do something that had never been done before. He came to do the will of God. Jesus came to live out in human flesh a life that was totally free from sin, a life that in every detail conformed to the requirements of God's law. Jesus came to live a life, to live a flawless life of obedience to the law of God. And in these verses, we're told in verse 9 that Jesus came to take away the first thing in order that he might establish the second thing. Well, what is the first thing and what is the second thing? Well, he takes away, he abolishes the first thing. And the first thing refers to the sacrifices and offerings. Verse 8, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them. And Jesus comes to take away all of that, to abolish, to put an end to all of that. And he does that by giving himself as a sacrifice to end all sacrifices. And all the previous sacrifices are just a shadow, but the one that Christ makes is the real thing. So Jesus, in the words of verse 9, he takes away the first, takes away all those sacrifices and offerings. But then it also says that he establishes the second. What is the second? Well, the second is a life of perfect obedience where the will of God is always lived out. Jesus lived a life with which God was well pleased. Well pleased in everything. And no one had ever done that before. And that perfect life of Christ becomes the means by which those who follow him are made holy. Verse 10 says, "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." The blood of bulls and the blood of goats could never take away sins, could never in themselves take away sins. But when Christ offered himself once and for all, that was a sufficient sacrifice. And it was sufficient to mean that his followers are made holy. His followers have been sanctified, it says in verse 10. And therefore, we can be certain that Jesus accomplished what he came to do. We can be certain that the work of Christ is effective. Christless religion does not work. It might give people some comfort that they've done something, but it doesn't work. It doesn't take away sin, and it never will. But Jesus Christ provides a way that does work. He calls it himself in John 14, he calls it the way. He calls himself the way. And he says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus knew that all the other ways do not work. And he came to provide the one way that does work. So we can be certain that Jesus did what he came to do. He came to do the will of God, and he did it. Then in the third place, thinking of verses 11 through to 18. The third thing we can be certain of is that Christ's people are perfected forever. The perfection that Jesus provides is not a temporary thing, but it is something that lasts forever. Some of the things that in this life are described as perfect, they don't last. Brides on their wedding day are usually up very early in the morning. There's so much to be done on the wedding day. And I'm told there have even been occasions on which a bride has actually arrived late for her own wedding. I wonder who in this congregation would be the chief culprit if all the ladies confessed to if they were ever late for their wedding. Who would be the worst? I don't know what the answer is to that question. But the bride is seeking after that perfection. She wants things to just be the way she wants them to be, seeking to create that perfect look. But of course, it's a look that won't last. And during the course of the day, things will get dislodged, and she'll not quite look the same at 8 o'clock in the evening as she did at 12 noon. But here in Hebrews 10, we're told of a perfection that lasts, something we can always be sure of. We're told in verse 12 about the self-sacrificing work of the Lord Jesus. And his work was done so well that it never needs to be repeated, never needs to be fixed up, never needs to be adjusted. It's perfect in and of itself. We're told there that this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And the effectiveness of Christ's work is contrasted with that of the earthly priests in the previous verse, verse 11. Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. And Jesus, on the other hand, he does it once. And what he does takes away sin forever. And then he sits down because he's done it. His mission is accomplished. And not only does Christ sit down because his sacrificial work is done, but he sits down at the right hand of God. He sits in the place of highest honor, sits in the place of highest authority, and we're told that he awaits his enemies to be made his footstool. There are those who reject Jesus Christ, those who don't want what he has to offer, and they are his enemies, and they will be made his footstool. So we're reminded of that perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has been done, and it has been done well. It is the fulfillment of the new covenant promises that were given in the Old Testament scriptures. They're alluded to in verses 16 and 17. When we trust in this work of Christ, well, then God's law is put in our hearts and in our minds, verse 16 tells us. And our sins, verse 17, and our lawless deeds, God will remember no more. That means God will remember them against us no more. No charges stand against us if we're in Christ. Christ has dealt with our sin fully. Our sins have been put away forever. No more sacrifice, therefore, is required. If there's no sin left, there's no need for a sacrifice. That's what verse 18 says. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. And so today we have a Christian religion where we have no sacrifices. We don't need any sacrifices because Christ has done it. And that's all that was needed. Now, I want to finish by focusing on the words of verse 14. These are great words of certainty here in the heart of this section. It says there, "For by one offering, he," that's Jesus, "has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." In that one verse here in this passage, those who are followers of Jesus Christ will find encouragement on two different fronts. We find encouragement in how we are described. On the one hand, we are described as those who are being sanctified, are being made holy. And on the other hand, we're described as those who have been perfected forever. And those two things are good for believers to know. Christians should take heart that in this life we are being sanctified. In this life we are advancing in holiness. God the Holy Spirit lives within each believer in Jesus Christ, and he is at work within us, and he is working to change us and to make us more holy, to make us more like Christ. He is working to make it more obvious to the unbelieving world around us that we are the Lord's people. Now, sometimes in our experience, that work seems very slow. Sometimes it seems barely noticeable. We couldn't perhaps at times identify things in which we are becoming more holy. But we are. And sometimes God grants us seasons of growth and progress. There can be times in life where the things of God matter a lot more to us than they normally do. And God opens our eyes and he helps us to see things properly. And the fog clears and there's a clarity. And we see what matters and were enabled to make progress. Those times can come at any stage in a Christian's life. There's never a time when someone's too old to take great strides forward in holiness, because Christians are those who are being sanctified. None of us who are believers are yet all that we will be. The fruit of the Holy Spirit has not yet been fully developed within us. We are not yet fully ripened. There is more to come. Those who have been saved will advance in holiness. We are being sanctified. And so we should take heart from that. We shouldn't give up on ourselves. We shouldn't think there's nothing more to come. God knows what needs to be done, and His Spirit will do that work. But there's also great encouragement in that verse, verse 14, in the other truth, the assurance that by one offering, Jesus has perfected His people forever. Through the death of Jesus Christ for His people, when He offered Himself for us, God's verdict upon believers, therefore, has been settled at once and for all. We're declared by God Himself to be perfect in Christ. And the saving work of Christ is a lasting work. We are perfected forever. God declares that in Jesus Christ, we are His beloved children. In us, He is well pleased, and He always will be. And that is something that Christian believers should take great heart from. Perhaps today, when we look into ourselves, when we examine ourselves, we recognize that spiritually speaking, we're not in great shape. But when God looks upon us, He sees those who have already been perfected. We have been in Christ perfected forever. By one offering, which has already been made, He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. You see, the work that made you perfect before God was not your work, because your work is not perfect. It was the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was done well. And that's what counts. Christ's work was a perfect work. And for all those people for whom Jesus Christ died, they are made perfect forever. And that is the great certainty that the Scriptures hold out for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, in this man who provides a unique way to God. In this man, you are perfect forever. What greater certainty could you have than the certainty of having been already perfected forever? This is the certainty we need more than anything else. There is no use being outside the European Union and outside of Christ. There's no use being inside the European Union and outside of Christ. The only union that will prove to be one that doesn't disappoint and that will leave no regrets is union with Jesus Christ. No one who really is in union with Christ wants out. No one wants to leave, because there's nothing better than that which is perfect forever. And this is the certainty that we need to have. And if you don't have it, we'll give the Lord no peace. Give Him no peace until you have that certainty. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. There are many things in life that are uncertain, but there are things that are absolutely certain. You can be certain that Christless religion doesn't work. You can be certain that Jesus accomplished exactly what he came to do in this world. And you can be sure that Christ's people are perfected forever. And those are great things to be certain of. Amen.